Please locate Acts chapter 15. In a moment, we will be reading a great text in that section of Scripture. You know, there are a lot of misunderstandings about grace and faith. I remember one of the first passages I learned to quote was Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. A great passage of Scripture. When someone asked me, well, by what are we saved and how are we saved? You could answer that question in many different ways, but the best answer that's really foundational is Ephesians 2 and verse 8, for by grace are you saved. But notice he says through faith. And so we're going to talk about the relationship of faith and grace in our salvation this morning. Now, I mentioned earlier in the sermon that this is truly one of the most misunderstood concepts of our Christian faith. It's so fundamental, yet there's so many misunderstandings. And so as a result of that, what I want to do is just take some time to talk about how to interpret the Bible and some ways that we should not try to interpret the Bible. So if we look at these correct ways to interpret the Bible, then we'll kind of come to understand the relationship of faith and grace. And I think it will also help us to understand some other things about the Bible that we may be confused about. So if you would just kind of bear with me. It's very important that we take care of the context or take consideration of the context of every passage of Scripture. The importance of context. Now, when I was a young man, I was taught that a proof text taken out of context becomes a pretext. A pretext is something we want to prove but we don't have any evidence for, or it is an excuse to do something. A lot of times people will use a verse of Scripture in order to justify some behavior that they want to engage in, or justify some theology they want to believe, and yet they take the passage completely out of context and they change it around to say something that it actually doesn't believe. Now, it's okay to have a proof text because we are, in fact, to go to the Word of God in order to justify what we believe. This is how we come to know the Lord and how we follow Christ, is we go to the Word of God. This is why I preach the Word of God. This is why we try to emphasize this at this church. We have Bible class here on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, and in my auditorium class right here in the auditorium, we're studying a survey of the Old Testament. And the reason we're doing that is because the Word of God is so important. And so it's all right to have a proof text, but we cannot have a proof text that is taken out of context, because then we're misusing the proof text. Now, sometimes this is called proof texting. Now, proof texting is when you take a passage out of its context and then you try to make it say something that it really does not say. Now, years ago, I heard this illustration about a fellow that was seeking spiritual guidance, so he decided to just sort of open up the Bible and sort of willy-nilly find a passage of Scripture and put his finger down, you know, and close his eyes and put his finger down, and you know, he's wanting to know what God wants him to do in his life. And so he decides to do it this way. And the first passage he came to was Matthew 27, verse 5, when it says that Judas went out and hanged himself. Well, that didn't sound very good. Reminds me of one of little Jeanette's third graders one time when she talked to him about the consequences of his behavior. And he said, well, that doesn't sound very good. I never will forget that. And that's kind of what this fellow's. So he said, you know, and a lot of times when people do this, they don't find satisfaction in one verse, then they go and say, well, maybe that's not the one the Lord wanted me to look at. And so they go to another. So this is what the guy did. He closed his eyes and he opened up the Bible and dropped his finger down. And then he found Luke 10, verse 37, where Jesus said, go and do likewise. Well, that's even worse. It's supposed to do what Judas did, go out and hang myself. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Well, is that really what God wants me to do? Surely not. So he says, I'm going to try this again just to make sure. And so he closed his eyes and reached down. He got a verse, and it was John 13, verse 27, where Jesus told Judas, go, he says, what you're about to do, do it quickly. And so he was supposed to do that very quickly. And so he couldn't find a passage of Scripture. Well, maybe that's not the way that we're supposed to learn the Bible. It's just willy-nilly close our eyes, look at a passage out of context on a subject that has nothing to do with. I remember one time I heard a story about a preacher. This is back, I don't know, 60 years ago or so, back in the last century, in the mid to the early part of the last century, when women started wearing their hair differently. And they started wearing it, they'd make a little knot on the top of their heads with the hair, and they'd twirl it around, make a knot. Sometimes this is called a bun, isn't it? I'm not an expert on this. I'm not a woman, and I don't play one on TV. And the ladies that have long hair will tell me what that means. But anyway, they called it a top knot when this style first came in. And I think that, you know, it may still be a somewhat of a style today, but as I look around, I don't see any of the ladies. Well, I see one that's got this little top knot. But anyway, this disturbed this preacher, and he got, because he wanted the ladies to all have long flowing hair, and he thought that Bible taught that, and so he wanted the ladies to take that top knot down, and so many of them were wearing it in the church. So he preached a sermon on it. He told them, he just said, now you got to take these top knots down. And the ladies rebelled, and they said, well, where in the Bible does it say this? Well, he didn't know, so he searched and searched, and he read and he read, and he finally he came to this verse of Scripture right here, where Jesus said, let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. And he preached that to the ladies and said, all right, there's the proof text that you're looking for. Top knot, come down. Don't you see that, right? And he underlined it and had the whole church to underline that in his Bible. You say, well, what does this show? It just shows us that we cannot take a passage out of context and be ignorant of what it's really saying. Because we twist the Scriptures when we do that. That's not the way to study the Bible. So let's take some text in our context. And the first one we're going to look at is Acts chapter 15. On the subject of faith and grace, this is not a passage that's very familiar with people, but it's where we ought to start, because there was a controversy in the early church about the subject of faith and grace. And it says, Luke tells us that in verse 1, that some men came down from Judea to Antioch. This is the Antioch of Syria, where Paul and Barnabas and others were evangelizing, and it was to the Gentile community, and they were preaching there. And so the brothers in Judea became concerned about these Gentiles that were being converted. And so it says, some men came from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. And this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. Now, what were they trying to do? Well, remember, the gospel was for all. It was for both Jew and Gentile. And people were justified on the basis of their faith in Christ Jesus, and not on the basis justified by whether or not they kept the law of Moses. And so we today, I know it's in this church, you know, that we don't bind the law of Moses on people, do we? We don't keep the law of Moses here. Well, why don't we do that? Well, doesn't it say in the Bible that you're to do certain things, and we're to remember the Sabbath, and there's words about the Passover? Well, it also says in the Bible, too, in another age, that we were supposed to build a large boat called an ark. So, you know, we've got a little acreage right over here east of the building. Should we get out there and start constructing a large boat? God told Noah to build one. Aren't we supposed to do that? It says right there in the Bible. Well, you see, what we realize if we read the totality of the Bible teaching in the context of the Bible, that humankind has lived under different covenants during the time. There was the Adamic covenant. You know, Adam and Eve had a covenant with God. God said, you shall not eat of this fruit. And they did, and they suffered for it. And then there is the Noahian covenant. There's the covenant God made with Noah concerning the flood. And then on down, we have the Abrahamic covenant. God made a special covenant with Abraham there in Genesis 17 and so forth. And then we get down to the covenant of Moses, that God made a covenant with Moses, and the Israelite nation was formed based on that covenant. And so we have then much of the old law, which is, or the Old Testament, which is, consists of the covenant of Moses. Now, circumcision, going back to Abraham, was a part of God's design for Abraham's covenant, which would be led, which would lead in to the Mosaical covenant. Now, here you've got Christians in Judea that say, well, now these Gentiles, they don't practice this, and, you know, our forefathers did, and so they need to practice this, and this is why you have this here. And so this story, well, how are you going to settle this? Well, you see, salvation is by faith and grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. The law of Moses has been done away with. That's been changed. Now, if you want to try to be saved by keeping the law of Moses, then it is no longer by grace through faith that you're seeking salvation. We can only have salvation by grace through faith if we are seeking to do what God has said for us to do in His Word at the time when we're supposed to be doing it. We don't live under the covenant of Noah or of Adam or the covenant that God made with Abraham. And we don't even live under the covenant that God made with Moses. And so that's one of the first things you have to recognize, is that when Jesus was sent into the world and we died on the cross, as Paul says and wrote in the book of Colossians, he says the law and its ordinances were nailed to the what, church? Were nailed to the cross. That's Colossians 2:14. And then in Hebrews, the 8th chapter, you know, he says that which is old and decays, it fades away, or it waxes away. It's supposed to disappear. And so we have then the new covenant. All right, now I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 1. And I'm going to show you how this began to affect the church. Now, Acts chapter 15 and Galatians chapter 1 were written about the same time. And I think chronology is important to understand the context of a passage. Now, some scholars believe they were written within months apart. I believe that Acts 15 occurred after Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians, because the churches were already being disturbed about this issue, not just at Antioch, but also they were being disturbed in Galatia, which is a few hundred miles from Antioch. And so in Acts chapter 1, Paul says in verse 6, I'm astonished. He's writing now to the church at Galatia. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion. That is like those people there in Acts 15 that were saying, well, you've got to be circumcised. That is, you've got to keep the law of Moses if you're going to be saved. They're throwing you in confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. So he says that's a perversion of the gospel. Like I say, this was written about the same time, And Galatians is dealing with the same issue that was talked about in Acts chapter 15. So we have to pay attention to what the context is. Verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than we preach to you, let him be under God's curse. So even if an angel were to come down and preach a contrary gospel, you got to reject it. It's under the curse of God. By the way, you know, that's why I don't believe that... another gospel today. Some people believe, well, there's another gospel been written here in the early part of the American century, maybe back in the 1800s. No, there's not. If it's another gospel, it falls under the condemnation of Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. If it's the same gospel, we don't need it. All right, now let's go to Galatians chapter 5 and toward the end of that letter. Now, here's what we have at the first. Here's what we have at the last. He says... Verse 2, mark my words. That's an interesting construction in the Greek language. It's actually look or behold. And then it has the pronoun for emphasis. I myself say. And the NIV translators just have mark my words. But some of your other translations probably have something like I myself say. He's emphasizing his saying this. Mark my words, or I myself say, look, he says, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, now it's not circumcision, but it's in accordance with the commands that were given there in Acts 15. That's the context. They said you have to do it in order to be saved. So if you seek to be circumcised in order to be saved and follow there in the Mosaic law, he says this is what's going to happen. That's what he's talking about here. So he says, if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. And again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he's obligated to obey the whole law. That is the law of Moses. Well, if you obey the whole law of Moses, you're not following Christ, because the law and its ordinance have been nailed to the cross. And that was hard for a lot of Jewish Christians to accept, to understand. Maybe there's some traditions in your life that are hard to give up too. Verse 4, you who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Now, I want you to underline that, fallen away from grace, because there are millions of people today that say you cannot fall away from grace. You are fallen from grace, Paul says, in the old King James, Galatians 5 and verse 4. So I would be very hesitant to say you can't fall from grace if the Bible says you can fall from grace. Now, you can take all your complicated arguments and try trying to figure out a way to get around these passages, but that one passage right there ought to be enough for you. He says, you have fallen away from grace, for through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. In the law of Moses, circumcision had value theologically. There was a reason for it. But he says in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision make any difference. So it's not the act of circumcision, but it's the idea of trying to bind this as a part of the law of Moses on Christian faith and Christian people today. And he says you can't do that. It's not a part of the gospel of Christ. He said, and this is what he says, the only thing that counts then is faith expressing itself through love. Now, if you would, I want you to go to the middle part of this letter in Galatians 3, verse 26. And I'm going to show you how we can address another issue that we must take into the account of the context. When the Bible talks about faith and grace, generally, there's always this controversy in mind. So you have to remember that. You don't have the controversy of Martin Luther nailing the 95 Theses on the wall against the Catholic Church. That's not the context of grace and faith in the New Testament. This is the context of it. All right, look at Galatians 3, verse 26. So, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. Not in the law of Moses, that is, but in Christ. He says, through faith in what? Not in the law of Moses. You are all children of God. So, in Christ Jesus, you're all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That is, this is what Abraham was promising even before there was a law of Moses, and now you're a part of that. Now, if you stay with the law of Moses, you missed out on it. You've got to leave the law and do what God has said in this matter concerning Jesus Christ. Now, let me show you. Right here is an example of how people take a passage out of context. I know of educated people who are so adamant about an expanded role for women in the leadership of worship, that they go to this passage here in verse 28 where it says, nor is there male and female. And they say, well, that has to do with the worship. In other words, they just ignore the restrictions found in 1 Timothy chapter 2, which have to do with the assembly worship. They ignore what Paul was talking about in the assembly in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And if you read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and 12 and then in 14, he's talking about the assembly there. And so we're just going to ignore that. And we'll say, well, that doesn't really matter, because this is the passage I'm going to stake out for this issue. And why is that? Because I want so much. I am so embarrassed. I want so much to change the theology concerning what women can do in leading worship. That is so uncomfortable for me in our culture today. I want us to change it. So what we're going to do then is we're going to camp out right here on this one passage in Galatians 3:28. Now this is one of the greatest examples of proof texting. And oftentimes the people that do this, they complain the loudest about preachers who do this, yet they are the ones that are guilty of it. Notice that this is in nowhere in the context. He's not talking about what takes place in the assembly. He's not talking about leadership and worship. Not everybody can do everything in the church. Did you know that? Not everybody can be an elder. Not everybody can be a song leader. Not everybody can be a preacher. Not everybody can do everything in church. And if we have restrictions, we have to pay attention to them. But let's just look. Let's look at this, the immediate context. Let's just look at the immediate context. That is the verse before it, or the sentence before it, and the sentence after it. Notice the sentence before it is talking about what? The basis of salvation. It's based on faith in Christ. So he's talking about the basis of salvation. We're all children of God through faith. And then he says, for, which introduces the reason why we are all children of God by faith. Now some people like to just stop right there in mid-sentence and say, well, faith only. No, he doesn't. You miss the rest of the sentence. You've got to take the whole sentence. He says, for, which is a preposition introducing the reason why you're children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ or clothed yourselves with Christ. Now notice also in the sentence after it, verse 29, he goes back to the same context. He says, if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. That is, your heirs according to the promise. So we're going back to the very same argument. That is what the context is of verse Galatians 3 and verse 28. And yet, there are thousands of people who go to this text and they cherry pick it. They take it completely out of its context. And then they start talking about something it doesn't even talk about, which is an expanded role for women in leadership. And that's why women don't preach here at this church. That's why that they don't lead the prayers and lead the singing and so forth. And it has nothing to do with prejudices or biases in the part of anybody here. What we're trying to do is follow the instructions in the New Testament. And I don't have time to go into that this morning, but that's for another time. But nevertheless, that's an example of taking a text out of the context and making it believe something or making it say something that it doesn't actually say. Now let's use an example in the salvation of Noah, because the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 8 that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, or Noah found favor. And if we want to know what grace is, it means the unmerited or undeserved favor. Not everybody received the favor of God. God did not talk to everybody. But God perceived in Noah that Noah would obey God, and he liked Noah. And so God told Noah that he needed to build an ark because he's going to destroy humankind because of the wickedness and the sin that existed at that particular time. So the Bible then says that Noah was saved by grace. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But it's interesting, though, that God told him to do something besides just sit around and wait for God to save him from the water. God was not going to send a helicopter in there to lift him above the water. He's not going to send a battleship in there to pick him up in those rough and stormy seas. So what was God going to do? Well, God, by grace, God was going to provide a way for him to escape, a means of escape. And this is what grace is. It's the provision of a means for us to do something that otherwise we could not do and would not be able to do. And I believe it's summed up best in Romans 5 and verse 8 when the Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is, we could not save ourselves. There was nothing, there was no way to find any redemption for ourselves. We were sinners. That's why he says that Jesus died for us. And so then we are saved as a result by our grace. But you know, this grace, that God, it can be rejected, it can be received in vain. In fact, Paul warns the Corinthians. He says, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. And sometimes people say, well, I'm saved by grace, therefore I don't have to do anything. Well, maybe you believe that, but you're receiving the grace of God in vain when you do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 is where Paul says, you can receive God's grace in vain. All right, number two. But you know, the Bible also says that Noah was saved by faith. Now, in Hebrews 11 and verse 7, the Bible says, by faith Noah, when he was warned things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. So by faith, he built an ark to the saving of his family. And so Noah now is on the great roll call of the faithful. See, grace and faith are complementary. It's just one defines, perhaps, the condition better than the other. And so you need both of them. It's not just by faith, but it's also by grace and faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But did you know it's possible to believe in God and then not receive the grace and not do anything? Faith alone is not healthy and it's not helpful. It won't do anything for you. That is not biblical faith. Do you believe there is one God? The Bible says, good. Even the devils believe that, or the demons believe that and shudder. James 2 and verse 19. James 2 and verse 20. Without faith, faith without works is dead, the Bible says, or is useless. So what does the Bible say here with regards to Noah? In Hebrews 11, 7, it says, by faith Noah, when he was warned about things not seen in holy fear, did what? He built an ark. He built an ark. That is, he moved with fear and built an ark. That is, he did what God instructed for him to do. Now, it took more than just the building of a large boat to save Noah. God's blessing had to be on it. It had to be in response to what God says. Now, let me just say something about this, about the way faith is demonstrated in the Bible. I believe that God always provides a way for us to demonstrate our faith. And so if we want to have faith, well, then God says, okay, then you do this. And we study the Old Testament here on Sunday morning here in Bible class in the auditorium. At 9 o'clock, if you're not coming to Bible class, I want you to be a part of that. But we were studying about the children of Israel and the spies sent into the land. And you know, they sent the spies in the land because they had a lack of faith. And we know that God told them, in fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 1, he puts it this way. God told them, here is the land. I give the land to you. And then in the next sentence, he says, go in and possess it. Well, you have the gracious gift of God, but he wants them to go in and take the land. Now, why do you suppose that's the case? Because he wants them to demonstrate their faith in him. And so Noah's faith was demonstrated by his building an ark. He did not save himself. It was not somehow works salvation that caused the ark to float. It was by God's grace that the ark floated. And then Noah, the Bible says, was saved by not only faith and grace, but obedience. He did this. And so in Genesis 6 and verse 22, he said, Noah did everything just as God commanded him, the Bible says. So what does this mean? Here's the point. Now listen up. Here's the point. A person is saved by grace when they have enough faith to obey what God has said. A person is saved by grace when they have enough faith to obey or do whatever it is that God has said. And that's how faith, grace, and obedience work out in our lives. But you know, the story actually doesn't even end there, because you know the Bible says that Noah was also saved by water. Interestingly, when Peter talks about this in the book of 2 Peter, he talks about Noah's salvation and he talks about our own salvation. And he talks about Noah's salvation. He says, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. And then he says, the like figure, were in the baptism, doth also now, what church, saves us. Now he didn't say baptism only. He didn't say this is water salvation. No, he just said the like figure, or in the same way, in the like manner, baptism also saves us. And that's why Saul of Tarsus, when he came to Ananias, when he, after he'd met Jesus on the road to Damascus, Ananias said to Saul, arise to be baptized and wash away your sins. Let me ask you, church, how could it possibly be that the water saved Noah? Because the water was out to kill him, wasn't it? I mean, he would have drowned had he not been in the boat. Well, you see, what you don't realize is, oftentimes, people, the water represented a separation between Noah and an evil world. It separated Noah from sin, is how it happened. And what that flood rose up, and then it washed away all of the evil and the sin. And then the waters went down, and Noah was on a clean earth. He could start all over, he and his family. And in the same way, you today are saved by grace, when you have enough faith to do what God says that you need to do, which is you need to believe the gospel of Christ, you need to repent of your sins, you need to confess the name of Jesus, and you need to be baptized in water. We've got a baptistry right behind this curtain. We'll do that today if you need to. When you are baptized or immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, and your sins will be washed away. You know, you can do that today. I'll bet in an auditorium this size, there's somebody here that hadn't been baptized and had never named Jesus as their Savior, that has not ever obeyed the gospel of Christ. You've been putting it off for too long. Now is the time. It only takes a step. Just come down this aisle today. Give me your hand, God, your heart, and we'll pause right here and we'll witness your conversion, your baptism today, and do it for us everlastingly too late. As together we stand and as we sing, please come.